the more you pay attention to the song, the more you realize there's solidness there. There's doctrine there. So I appreciate that. Open up your Bibles, if you will, tonight to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. I guess you have the sermon title printed in the bulletin, so there's no surprise, I guess, what I'm preaching tonight. But I love the story of Gideon. In fact, do we have favorite Bible? How many of you have a favorite Bible character? Some of you have someone that you said they're all, you know, all favorites. Okay, I understand. But you have some. How many of you? Now, don't change when I try to guess this here. How many of you have David as your favorite Bible character? Anyone that has David? David. Anybody have the Apostle Paul as their favorite Bible character? If we were talking to elementary school or junior high, senior high girls, how many would have Ruth or Esther? You know, that's their favorite Bible character. Daniel is a very popular one. But I like, and probably Daniel, or Joseph, we can't forget Joseph. Yeah, Joseph, I tell you, he's a wonderful example. And I like to look at characters, and Gideon is an interesting guy. We know, and it's interesting how the Bible portrays people with their warts and everything, right? They show us people as they are. And many times we can relate. So this is entitled The Lessons from the Life of Gideon. And there's many different lessons, but just overwhelmingly, the idea that comes through my mind is trust God and do what He says. Trust and obey. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the opportunity of preaching tonight. We thank You that we have the privilege of sharing Your Word. It's a powerful, powerful Word that cuts into our soul and lays us open and bare before You. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the encouragement that we receive from it. And Lord, we ask for Your help tonight in what we say and how we present it and the application of it tonight. Be an encouragement and a blessing to all of us tonight. In Your name we pray. Amen. Gideon. The book of Judges, if you know anything about the book of Judges, they went through a cycle. They have crossed the Jordan with Joshua. Joshua crossed the Jordan and fought against Jericho, got that out of the way, and they've divided the land, and then each of the tribes are kind of doing their thing. And you read about the people did what was right in their own eyes. And there is a pattern that develops. There's prosperity for a while, or you can alliterate. There's different ways to line it out, but you could say then after a while they start looking around, right? And say, wow, I like what I have, but look what they have. You know, we go over here to worship, but look what those pagans do. Look at their temple. Look what they get. And they started looking around, and so they got involved with the, you want to call it, worldliness of their day. A lot of similarities there. And they got involved with sin, and God sent punishment, and then He brought slavery. And when they were in the slavery, then they would reach out and they'd have sorrow and they would reach and pray to the Lord, and then He would send a Savior. And and that's, you know, the judges that come through, and the cycle repeats itself over and over again. And here we read in I guess we can start in verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel," chapter 6, verse 1, "and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites." So there they had sinned, and God sends the oppressor, the slavery here. And then here's the sorrow. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord in verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land, And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And their response probably was, but that's historical stuff. That was my father, my grandfather. You know, that was way back there. And it's amazing how quickly we forget, do we not? Do you remember when the towers went down in New York City? How there was a national cry. Well, there's a dominant, I don't know how national it was, but an emphasis to return to God, repent, to pray. How fast did that fade from our country? So we forget. And God's saying, you didn't obey. And then we have verse 11. We have the introduction of the man Gideon. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. This is unusual because the winepress is where you squish the grapes and the liquid is collected. That's the lowest point. You don't want the liquid running down the hill. You put it down the bottom and you thresh the wheat up top where the wind is blowing. You know, the wheat has the little chaff around it, the kernel, you know, it's kind of like the stuff when you're eating popcorn, you get it stuck in between your teeth, you know, you can't get it out. That's the chaff that they would sometimes have the cattle walk over it with their hard hooves, and they'd separate the chaff from the kernel, and then they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the kernel would fall down. You'd want that in a high, exposed place where the wind would come through, not down in the valley somewhere. But here's Gideon. He's hiding. The Midianites are out there, and they're coming, and they're stealing all the food. And he is hiding, and here comes an angel of the Lord to him. And the angel of the Lord, which I believe here is a theophany, God himself appears, is a Christophany. And he appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And I can just see Gideon's reaction. Whoa, who said that? Oh, you scared me. He said, Gideon, you're a brave man. Oh, you scared me. You know, it just seems to contradict what God is saying. But he says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And I tell you, if you look at him right now, he doesn't look like a mighty man of valor. And we could subtitle this message, a man God can use. I mean, and he's got to trust and obey God, but this is the character that we have here of a man that's hiding. The angel of the Lord comes and he's scared. And then he seems to be arguing with the Lord. And Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and he said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You know, God comes down to a scared, frightened Gideon and says, this is my word. And he gives him his word. And there is the promise of God. He said, and he gives him a command, and he says, thou shalt save Israel. Have not I sent thee? And he's not, you know, Gideon's not convinced yet. And he said, verse 15, oh my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Does that remind you of other men when God assigned them to do something, they started coming up with excuses? Who comes to your mind? Moses, yeah. Moses. You think about mighty man Moses and how he was telling God, I can't do it, sorry, can't do it, not the right guy, you got the wrong, you must have me confused, I can't, you know, I just can't, you know, and the Lord used Moses in a mighty way. Here's Gideon again. It's encouraging to me that here's the man God can use. He's not self-confident, he's not the guy that's going to be the leader here. He's in his own estimation, he's unqualified. He can't do this. And it's so encouraging. Verse 16, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Again, God's word is reassuring. He gives us his word. And if the Lord is with you, who else do you need? Dr. Bob Sr. said, you and God make a majority. Someone asked Abraham Lincoln, what side do you think God is on in this civil war? And loosely quoting here, he says, I don't know what side God is on, but I want to make sure I'm on his side. So God doesn't choose sides. We got to make sure that we match up with him. But here is God saying, I will be with you. Boy, what a comfort that is, the promise of God. Now, God promised him, he's got to believe it. He's got to trust in that. And then Gideon goes through and he has, you know, he goes and gets the food. But I want to skip down to verse 25 here. So here is the word of God. He confronts Gideon. He tells him, I'm going to be with you. This is what's going to, I'm going to use you. And Gideon says, I can't do it. And God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Now that seems surprising to me. Here is the idolatry of the pagans that's being practiced by the Israelites, and a man that God chooses to use, his own father, has an altar and a grove there. And we're not exactly sure what the grove is all about. It's a group of trees, but we understand enough to know that some very, very wicked things went on in these groves. This was not getting together and having a party and maybe dancing or something. I mean, this was bad stuff that was going on in these groves. The Baal worship and the groves went hand in hand, and this was going on. Now, I don't know the reasoning that his father allowed this. Maybe he had a lot of servants. Maybe there was peer pressure. Oh, come on, let us do it. Come on. You know, maybe it was just tolerated. But here is this grove in his own father's property, and God says, throw it down. Verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So here is God's statement to Gideon, and now he has a command to do. He's got to obey. And this courageous man of valor picks the dead of the night to sneak out and go do this. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any tree work. Or maybe you've had a neighbor next to you that is going to cut down some trees, and he picks about 5:30 Saturday morning to start cutting his tree down. You ever had neighbors like that? And you hear the chainsaw, and it's like, oh, why did he pick it this early in the morning? You know, it's hard to do quietly. Have you ever noticed that? Now you say, well, they didn't have chainsaws. They had axes or saws. Well, that's still going to be rather loud. But here's Gideon. Verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he, what does it say? He feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, he did it by night. Now here is the courageous man God's going to use. He snuck out in the middle of the night because he was scared. He was obeying, but he was doing it very hesitantly and very timidly. But you know what? That's a step in the right direction, isn't it? He had a choice to make. He chose to obey God. So here he sneaks out, 10 men, doing the dead of night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Now it's interesting, I worked at this cabinet shop out in Scuffletown Road when I was in college, and we were making kitchen cabinet doors, and there was a process that we went through, and at any part of the process, something could be done. You drop a door, or you mess something up, and the door could be damaged or ruined, and there are times when maybe several doors were damaged at one time, and the boss would come and say, who did this? And the answer was, they did that. You know, and our boss would say, they who, you know, because the they did it, you know, and it just, we don't know, but just they. Interesting. Who are the they? I don't know. They knew who did it. Maybe it was, you know, Gideon's telling these guys, okay, be quiet. You know, we're sneaking out. Don't tell anybody. But then maybe somebody, you know, one of the guys, you know, had a date plan and said, are we going to meet at 10? No, I can't do that. I've got something. Don't tell anybody, but, you know, we got to do something tonight, you know, and I won't be able to meet you in the morning, but don't tell anybody. You know, so they pass on. Okay, don't tell anybody. You know how these secrets, you know, don't tell anybody. Secrets get passed around so everybody knows it. You know, I don't know how they figured it all out. But they found out that Gideon had done this, and they were furious. Verse 30, and the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, why will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death. Whilst it is yet morning, if he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. That's an interesting argument, isn't it? Why do you have to protect your God? if your God is so powerful, can't he take care of himself? And we kind of laugh at that. I think of a story. When I was in the Bob Jones Academy, they had a policy they would allow anyone to come to the school for one semester, maybe possibly a year. If you were saved or unsaved, you had a year. And if you chose not to make a profession, whatever, then you were not allowed to come back. Well, we had a guy, I don't know how he got there, but he was a dorm student, and he was from Japan. And he did not want to be there. And in fact, we found out one day, said, where is, I forget the guy's name now, said, where is he? He said, well, he decided to leave campus. He started walking off campus to the airport. He was going back home to Japan. So, well, they found him and brought him back, and they put him back in school. Well, something else happened. They found in his dorm room, they found an idol that he worshipped, an idol. So they confiscated it. Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? Someone confiscates your God. You know, can you imagine we're having a prayer meeting and say, guys, we can't have our prayer meeting. Someone broke into our place and stole our God. We can't pray today. You know, that's just such a foreign thought to us. And there are prophecies in the Old Testament that says they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, they can't hear. And so, you know, it's like, what are they doing worshiping these false gods? But here is the father of Gideon. He's saying, let your God, if he's so powerful, let him defend himself. So here is the dad that allowed this altar to be on his property somehow, but he defends his son. In verse 32, therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. Maybe they were saying, you know what? Baal is going to get you and we're going to be watching you. Something's going to happen. You're going to have an accident. You're going to get sick or something. They're watching him and watching him. You know, just why isn't Baal coming after this guy? And Gideon was became famous. But, you know, it's interesting to think that as we have God's command, we have a decision to obey, to decide whether to obey it or not. But you know what? When we decide to obey God, not everybody's going to be happy with that. Anytime there's movement, there's friction. You don't want to cause friction. You don't want to, you know, that's not the purpose. But when we decide, say, we're going to be committed to obeying what God says, there's going to be some people that won't like it. And you have to say, well, I'm sorry. I'm not picking a fight, you know, but if we're going to do what's right, we got to do what's right. And I'm responsible for my actions, and you're responsible for your reactions, and I need to do what's right. And here's Gideon. Now he is, even though he's done it at night, and I, you know, read between the lines here, I jokingly say, if you read the Hebrew, it tells you this. I'm making a joke about that. But while his dad was at the door defending him, I see Gideon hiding under the bed. It's like, Dad, don't tell him I'm here. Yeah, but he did the right thing, a step in the right direction. Then we get down to verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of Israel at the east, the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Now, it's interesting, the Spirit of the Lord, do a study of the Spirit in the Old Testament. It came on people to empower them for a specific job or a specific task, and then he would leave. And so there was a time, and there was the presence of the Spirit was in the tabernacle or in the temple, and how refreshing it is to see what someone in the Old Testament could do with it when the Spirit came on them. And as New Testament believers, we have the Spirit of God inside of our lives. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? We don't have to worry about, oh, is the Spirit with me today? Oh, I gotta pray for it to get the Spirit back. No, we have the Spirit. Romans tells us if any man has not the Spirit of God, he has none of his. So we have the Spirit. So it's just interesting. Here comes the Spirit. In the Old Testament, this dispensation, empowering him to accomplish the task. And verse 35, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also were gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Now, simple question. What is Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali? What are those? Tribes, yes, they're tribes. So here is the local tribes there, and he's getting out through the local area. He's at a call to arms, as it were, and he comes, and he's stepping out boldly because God has promised to use him. And then we have verse 36. Well, let's read verse 36. And he sent messengers. Yeah, we talked about that. And they came up to meet them. Verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, and I have in my Bible underlined here, as thou hast said. Because now, let me just read the verse 37. Behold, I'll put a fleece of wool in the floor, And if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand. And again underlined, as thou hast said. So here we have Gideon putting the fleece out. And it's very interesting because there are times when you will hear Christians trying to discern the will of God, and they're putting fleeces out. And they're saying, well, God, I don't know if you want me to do this, but if you want me to do this, then let this happen. And they lay out these circumstances. You know, and I use illustration maybe like, okay, Lord, it's Sunday morning. If you really want me to go to church this morning, let an airplane fly over my house. Oh, there's one, but he's not over my house. You know, he's just over there, okay? Now, it's interesting here because Gideon, did he not know what God said? He knew exactly what God said. So I would say that putting fleeces out is not a biblical way of discerning God's will. Because God clearly said, this is what I'm going to use you. I'm going to be with you. This is what you're going to accomplish. Now obey. And he gave him his direction there. And even in the phrasing here, it says, Gideon says, now I know you said this, Lord, but I'm going to do this. And so then I'll really know because, you know, you have told me that. Well, before and after he said, Lord, you've told me what I'm supposed to do. Now, it is only in God's graciousness that he did this. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if I were God, and I'm so glad I'm not. But I'd say, Gideon, weren't you listening? How many of you had to talk to kids? And you repeat yourself, and you repeat yourself, and you repeat yourself, and you repeat yourself. Say, listen, don't make me repeat myself again. How many of your parents said that? Don't make me say that again. Don't make me repeat myself. You know, I'm so glad God repeats himself to us, and we serve a patient God. But here he puts out this fleece, and the circumstances happen exactly as he wanted. Now, here's the problem with circumstances, because when it gets done, verse 38, and it was so, for he rose up early in the morning and he thrust the fleece together and wringed out the dew of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. Because he started thinking, you know, if you put a towel around water, the water gets soaked up into the towel. And so if there's fleece on the ground, there's dew out there, then it's obviously going to soak into there. So maybe the Lord didn't do this after all. You know, and God has done exactly as he said, and the circumstances are laid out, and Gideon is still in doubt. So he says, Lord, you know, please don't get upset. You know, can we switch it around here? And verse 40, and God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece, and only there was dew upon all the ground. So again, it's God's graciousness. He's confirming and confirming and confirming. And again, this is not the pattern for Christians to discern God's will. It's the Word of God that we see that gives us clear direction. Now we have the next chapter. We have an interesting story here, and this is where Gideon is he's doing this. I mean, he's committed. The Lord has worked, and he believes the Lord, and he's got this settled. Okay, now we're ready to accomplish the task. He's trusting, and he's obeying, and it's going along okay, but now look what happens here. Chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And we find out later on that there's some reconnaissance that's going on. And I can imagine the conversation, you know, Gideon says, okay, guys, we are here. The Lord is in this. He's going to help us here. But, hey, guys, we need some scouts. Would anyone like to go scout the enemy for me? And somebody, oh, pick me. Okay, say, the enemy's over there. We know where they are. Go pick them. We want to know how many foot soldiers do they have? Do they have any chariots? We need to know that. The cavalry, I don't know if they had a camel cavalry. I don't know what they had, you know. But just get a good number for us and come back and we'll make our plan. But we got to have some intel. And the guys come back and they say, verse 12, this happens later on here. But it's in verse 12, it says, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Now, can you imagine when the scouts come back? And I don't know if Gideon has his commander's tent set up, you know, and he has, okay, guys, come on in here. We have a debriefing here. He said, okay, got the map out here. Okay, where are they? And they say, here and 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 here. And say, okay. How many camels do they have? We don't know. Did you go over there and see them? Yeah, we saw them. Okay, can you estimate? How many did they have? Well, the camels, we can't number them. Oh, guys, did you not take math class in school? I should have asked if you can count before we sent you out. They said, no, you don't understand. We can count. We can count pretty high. We can't count them. So, well, how high did you get? And I don't know what the number was. They said, we can't count the camels. Said, okay. What about the soldiers? Can't count them. What are you talking about? They're without number. It's a Gideon. You don't understand. It's like going to count the sand that's on the seashore. There's no way. And Gideon's thinking, oh, Lord, can I put another fleece out? You know, Lord, I'm starting to doubt this again. Well, look in verse 2. It says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. You can see Gideon pacing back. I know, Lord, we don't have enough. I know. Lord, what did you say? Sounded like you said that we had too many. And I know that's not the case because, I mean, this, and Gideon's fretting about it. The Lord says, we have too many, Gideon. Lord, it sounded like you said we had too many. That's right. We have too many. He says, there are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. You know, God is wanting to get the glory out of this. And when God uses a man, he doesn't want to share the glory. He wants to receive the glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And God wanted to get the glory. So God has a plan. So verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Now they started off here with 32,000 people. And Gideon gets them all together and addresses them. Says, okay, folks, the Lord is doing something here. The enemy's that way. Don't ask about how many there are. That's okay. We have intelligence that, you know, we don't need to know that. But if you happen to be scared, you are free to go right now. And he's thinking, you know, maybe a couple hundred. 22,000 people turn around and walk or run or whatever. They're out of there. And Gideon's saying, oh, no, Lord, we're only left with 10,000. Did you really mean to do that? And you know, he's working through this, and the Lord said to Gideon, verse 4, the people are yet too many. He said, I know, we don't have enough. And Lord, did you say we have too many again? Oh, Lord, did you see those people over there? There's a lot of them. They can't even count them. There's so many. We have 10,000, 22,000 left. God says, you have too many. Okay, what's next? And the Lord said, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So you think about these guys. I mean, these guys, they're fearless, man. All the scaredy cats left. These guys are ready to go, man. They're just fired up. Let's go kill the Midianites. Oh, I mean, they're so excited. And he takes them down to the river, and says, the Lord says, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were only 300. They're being alert. They're going to the water and they're looking around. The others, they're ready to get the Midianites. Oh, here's some water. And they stick their head down and say, you can go home. Me, what happened? Bye. See ya. So everybody's leaving. You know, here we go. And there's 300 men left. Now, I wonder if Gideon said, okay, now any of you 300 that are still scared, you can go. I wonder what would have happened there. But now we're down to 300. God's with them. He's promised. He's going to help them. But there's 300 now. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his place. So the people took victuals, food in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and he retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him at the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it in thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Now, isn't it interesting? Our God knows how we act and how we interact and what we feel. I'm reminded of the verse that we have a high priest that is not, we do not have a high priest that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. Christ understands us. He created us. And God is looking at Gideon and saying, I'm going to use you, but if you're still fearful, Gideon's saying, I am, Lord, I am. Now, it's interesting that God tells him to go down to the camp. If you're scared, take Phurah. How big do you think Phurah was? This must have been a big guy, or either he had ninja skills or something. I don't know. This guy, I mean, he was a one-man fighting force because Gideon said, I'm scared to go. Oh, if I take Phurah, okay, I'm fine. Be an interesting guy to meet, wouldn't it? And you never hear about Phurah in the Bible. He must have been some soldier. And I love this part because they go down into the camp, and they're sneaking down at night. And you know, if you set up an army, there's going to be sentry lines. There's going to be people on guard, and they're watching, sounding the alarm, and they're sneaking down into the camp. Hopefully this big Fuhrer guy is light on his feet, not stepping on twigs and rustling the leaves and stuff, but he's sneaking down with him. And he gets down there, and they talk about the, in verse 11, thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant into the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, and that tent lay along. You can imagine Gideon sneaking down there into the area where the men are sleeping. I mean, this is a high tension, suspenseful moment, and they come up to the tent and only a piece of canvas is separating. How many of you have ever been camping at night out in tents? And you know, you guess I'm going to turn in early, folks. You get into your tent, you zip up your tent, and you're trying to sleep, and it sounds like everybody is still up at the fireside, and they're talking, and you peek out the tent, and they're all in their tents. And it sounds like they're right outside your door. Anybody been in a camping experience like that? You know, it's like there's no privacy there. Now, we have thinner tents probably now than they had then, but still, Gideon is right there in the middle of them, and he hears this guy talking about his dream. Say, hey, Fred, you know, I had a dream. You know, what? Tell me about this dream. And they hear this dream, and this other guy says, this guy in verse 14 answers that there's nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. You ever wonder how they heard about Gideon? They knew about him, and there was a fear in their hearts that God had already been preparing and working. And Gideon says, you know what? The Lord has already given us the victory. And he was encouraged. Verse 15, it was so that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of the Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And this is the exciting part, man. These guys are ready for action. You know, they are ready, man. We're going to go fight the Midianites. Excited. Now, hand us our weapons. Now, as a kid, I thought, man, if I just had a bazooka, oh, man, I could do some damage with a bazooka. And, you know, I remember the Alamo. You read the story of the Alamo. Oh, I was so sad when I heard Davy Crockett died. Oh, if he only had a machine gun. Oh, you know, they could have taken those guys. But, you know, they're handing the weapons out. This is the exciting part, man. They're going to get some weapons. You know, these guys are ready to go. And here comes the weapons. And the first one, it comes, and he gave them, let's see here, and he says, verse 16, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. You know, it's like, okay, here's the weapons. This is a trumpet here. Okay, I'll put this over the side. Okay, now, I want a weapon here. I want a weapon, guys. Let's hand out the weapons. I'm ready to do some fighting here. So they get handed out trumpets. And then he gave them empty pitchers, clay pots maybe, something like that. It's like, what's this for, guys? Are we having a Christmas exchange party? What's going on here? You know, what? I got a clay pot, I got a trumpet, and I got a pot. We're going to go like scare them, like blow the trumpet really loud and scare them, and then hit them in the head with a pot. Is that what we're going to do? You know, so it's like, what's going on here? Now, you think about this. Can you imagine someone saying, I've got a question about, now, what's our plan for tonight? Who thought this plan up? Have we gone to military school? I mean, have you ever fought before? Do you know the other enemies out there? I think they've got more than trumpets and pots. Well, then the last one here, they got lamps to put inside the pitchers. Now at least we can burn the enemy, right? Blow the trumpet, scare him to death, hit him in the head with a pot, burn him with the fire. You know, this is going to be great. You know, okay, where's the real weapons? And Gideon said, that's it. Now, would you agree that takes a lot of faith to trust that plan? Who would have ever thought this plan up? But God says, this is the plan, and this is what I want you to do. Verse 17, he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp. And say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zerarath, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. So you think about this. God did something amazing. And again, Gideon was to trust God's word and to obey it. Another subtitle is, we talked about the man God can use. Another subtitle is, God wants all the glory. And you know, it's interesting to think about Gideon's little band. They weren't very, very large. They weren't prominent, but God used them. You know, God is not restricted or limited by number. You know, it's amazing the number of churches that I drive by to come here. Different denominations, different sizes, shapes. Probably a lot of Baptists. We're not the largest church in Simpsonville either. But you know what? God is not limited by our size. He wants us to trust God and to obey. And if God starts doing something in our church, or should say continues to do something, you know what? It's not because of somebody's work or intelligence or smarts or organization or whatever. God wants the glory. Simple, simple truth. I love the story of Gideon. Trust him, the clear word of Scripture. Not putting your faith in faith itself. You know what I mean by that? It's not just, I believe. You know, I believe. What are you basing that on? I just believe. You know, I'm not talking about that type of faith. I'm talking about if God says it in his word, you read it, and it clearly says, this is what God wants us to do. We trust it, and we obey it, and we give God the glory. What a tremendous, tremendous passage. I like that passage. Good old Gideon. Started off scared, and God used him in a tremendous, tremendous way. I pray that we will be used, Victory Baptist Church, as Gideon's band. And doesn't mean we limit it to 300 people. Doesn't mean that, you know. But Jehovah's Witness say 144,000. You know, that's. But God, whatever He does, let's give Him the glory. Our responsibility is to trust Him, and to obey. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your powerful working in Gideon's life. Lord, we serve the same God. You desire to do wonderful things through us. But Lord, help us not to crave the glory, want the glory, or even to respond to the glory in a self-indulgent way. Lord, I think of the hymn that says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Lord, we want the praise to go to you. We thank you again for your blessings to us. We thank you again what you've done in our lives, how you've reached down and saved us. Lord, you've sanctified us, and you are preparing us, conforming us to the image of your Son. Thank you for the word that you've given to us. Help us to love it, to learn it, to live it, to share it with people around us. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed?